Good morning. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to come before you. We're thankful for the time that we've already had here, the words that have been shared, for even the song we just sang. We're headed for Canaan land, Lord. We just pray that you'd use this time to strengthen us, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to be amongst us, to minister to our hearts, Lord. We know that without you, Father, that we will gain nothing from the service, Lord, but with you we can gain exactly what we need, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our situations. You know our struggles. You know our shortcomings, Father, and we turn to you here today, Lord, to control the service, Father. We beg you to be amongst us here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I sense a sobriety here today. Not sure if anybody else has sensed that. And it seems fitting. Maybe it was what Brother Martin shared. You see what's going on in the world around us. And it should cause us to be sober. We think of graves being dug, maybe as we speak, for people that are to be killed in the coming hours. And that should cause us to be sober. I had to also think about the state of the church in America. Maybe that also should cause us to be sober here this morning. We do have a group of our Haitian friends here today. And I was in Haiti last weekend. So if I would speak a little in Creole, don't be alarmed, speaking to them. I'm not sure what the Lord will have. You know, the Bible calls us to examine ourselves. Real quick, also, Brother Ephraim is translating to our Haitian friends in Spanish. They say they do speak Spanish, so that's a blessing. But the Bible calls us to examine ourselves. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, let every man examine himself. In 2 Corinthians 13, 5, it also says, examine yourselves. And then it tells us why we should examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. And then it says, prove your own selves. And I had to think about that throughout this week. Do we do that? You know, we examine a lot of things in our days, don't we? We examine our work. Sisters, you examine your cooking or your cleaning. We examine things that we do or things that we're about to do. But do we examine ourselves? You know, these verses, these particular two verses don't say examine one another. But they say examine yourself. And sometimes when people lack this opportunity, when people do not examine themselves, other people feel they need to examine them for them. But we wouldn't have to do any of that if we would all diligently examine our own selves. And if we had a heart that was bent towards that, I believe that we would be more open to one another, more open to what other people think. We would be maybe diligently watching and hearing. You wouldn't hear too many people talking about someone else being too critical if we were really desiring to examine ourselves, our walk, our lives. You know, we know it says in 1 John, we're all familiar with the verses that say that we can know. Right? We can know that we are of God. The Bible says in 1 John we can know that God is within us. But how can we know? We can know because we examine ourselves. Is that not right, brothers, sisters? We examine ourselves and then what we find produces something. We examine ourselves and that equals confidence. There are too many people that do not examine themselves but then say that they know. And how can we know if we haven't examined ourselves? It is not wise to say that you know anything before you've thoroughly examined yourself. I would like us to do that here this morning, examine ourselves. Now I'll write the title of the message here. Looking for a city since the kidnapping, since the last couple of years actually there in Haiti, I've been examining myself. I've been wondering what is reality. And I have found some things in my life that scare me. That bring some fear into my life. And I don't know. I really don't know. Maybe it is just me. But I'm asking myself the question, what is reality? You know, we can say whatever we want to say. We all know that. We can say whatever we want. But is what we say reality? You know, I think of back when I was involved with sports, you'd hear about a team that was supposed to be really good. Maybe they got some new players or whatever the situation is. But people would always say, wait until game day. Why is that? Because then we will see what is reality. And oftentimes, that team didn't do as good as what people thought they would. Reality was they weren't what they thought they were. You know, it's been said that in the Chinese church, they don't trust someone till after they spent 2 years in prison. Now, why do we think that is? It's because before they spend 2 years in prison, they're free to say what they want. They haven't been tried and tested. They haven't proven themselves, like it says in 2 Corinthians 13. Prove yourselves. But if they would spend 2 years in prison, being beaten and tortured, and come out of that 2 years still loving the Lord, still having a fervor for God, then this person has proved themselves, and now we can listen to what they say. We can trust them. And if you think about that in China, what does that mean for us here in America? How many of us have spent 2 years in prison for our faith? How many of us have been proven? It's not as easy here. Am I right? We are kind of forced to just trust everyone. You know, we all know the verses in Matthew chapter 7. And I go to these verses a lot. But it's another reality check. It's a prophecy of what's to come. In Matthew chapter 7, 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is a shocking, these are shocking words out of the Lord Jesus. But reality for these people was they were not converted. And it all came just like that. They all of a sudden realized, I believe these people came to the throne, they came to the judgment seat, and they believed that they were right with God. But reality was, they were not. That account in Matthew chapter 7 takes me back, and I've shared this before, I believe, about a situation in my life where reality hit. Before I was a converter, when I was a rebel, when I was a wicked person, and the police were looking for me, and I was in an apartment room, and I thought of myself differently than what they thought of me. But the day came, the night came, when the door busted in and the police came in and surrounded me, and I'll never forget when those two things came together. And I was convinced that I could convince them of something that wasn't true that I believed was true. That I was a good person and didn't deserve to be put in jail. And I continued to profess to these police officers, several of them, many of them standing around me, their hands on their guns, that I was a good person, that they had no right to take me to jail. They didn't know who I was. And if you'd have listened to me that day, you would have thought that I believed everything I said. The sad part is, I did believe that. But these policemen, they didn't say a word. Several of them knew me. They were silent. Why were they silent? Because it did not matter what I was saying. They knew reality. And reality was not lining up with what I was saying. They finally put the handcuffs on me and took me out to the street, put me in the back of a police car, drove me to the jail. I was still talking and they were still silent. They put me in that jail cell and I heard the door lock behind me. It wasn't the first time. As he walked away, turned around and looked at me and said, "It's over." And that is when reality sunk in. Just as it did, and just as it will on Judgment Day. Now, I'm not here preaching this message at all because I am different from you. But I'm simply preaching out of the fears that I fear in my own life. And if that connects with you, then praise the Lord. What do we live for? In Hebrews 13:14, it says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." You know, if we are seeking a city to come, we will live differently. I am not saying that because it's something to think about. It's a fact. You can write it down. If we are seeking a city to come, we will live differently than someone that is living in a city that they found. And we have to be honest with ourselves. There are many people that are not looking for another city. I believe that this topic could solve most of the church's problems. And when I say the church, I'm talking about the church. We can debate on this and that, but if we could figure out this here, I think it could solve most of our problems. You know, we all know that we're to be separate from the world. We preach nonconformity, we talk about it, and we would say that we are not conformed to the world. But have we ever asked ourselves why? Why do we be separate from the world? We know that 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, be separate, come out from among them. But once we have come out from among them, once we are separate, we still continue to be separate. Is that not right? But why do we do that? Have you ever wondered why we do that? You know, coming to church, I've seen people going by this church that seem to be separate from us. Why do they do it? Do we tell our children why that we are separate from the world? We're simply separate from the world because we're still looking for a city. That's the reason that we're separate. We shouldn't have to try to be separate from the world. Do you understand? We shouldn't have to be trying to be separate from the world. In fact, I'm going to say here today that if you are trying to be separate from the world, your heart is not separate from the world. But when you're naturally separate from the world, it says something. And I think it says that you're seeking for something that's to come. If we could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Read a few verses here, starting in verse 33. Now, I want you to listen I want you to try to think about whether these people that I'm going to read about here, or that we're going to read about here, if they had to try to be separate, or if it was just something that was probably natural because of their circumstances. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Now if we go back in Hebrews 11, at verse 13 quickly. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says in those verses twice that they wondered. In 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. You know, we think about the strangers and pilgrims, we think about this wondering. We think about not being satisfied with where we are, desiring something, seeking for a city. You know, I think about what we heard already this morning about the children of Israel and Egypt and all of that. You know, you have the children of Israel, after what we heard this morning, after they were all in Egypt and their good days were over when Pharaoh died and another Pharaoh came in and he began to persecute the children of Israel and treat them as slaves and cause heavy burdens to come upon them. It says that they cried out to God and God heard their cry. And we heard about Joseph, and the brother Menno said that Joseph was a type of a savior. Well, God sent another type of a savior to the children of Israel. He sent Moses there. And Moses came there representing Jesus Christ coming to us. But you'll notice that they didn't call Moses back when they were having a good time in Egypt. They called for Moses when they realized their situation and their need of a Savior. They called out to Moses. God heard their cry, it says, and at the burning bush, God told Moses to go and deliver the people from their affliction. So it was a salvation here. And then they left. You know, we hear about people that believe in once saved, always saved. And there's nobody in here that say they believe that. There's a lot of people that say they believe it, but don't really believe it. It's a confusing doctrine. But for those people, I would say the battle, the journey doesn't go any further than that. It wouldn't need to go any further than that. But for us, it must go further than that. There is a journey. And what was that journey for? They came out here and they were looking for a city. They were looking for a land. And what was that land? Does anybody know the land? Canaan. They were looking for Canaan. And not too long after they were delivered from Egypt, they went to Canaan. And Moses sent spies into the land. 12 spies. And it's interesting what these 12 spies came back with, the reports that they came back with. 10 of them said, we can't go. There's giants in the land. But what did Caleb and Joshua say? We must go possess the land. We are well able to take it. And at that point, I believe Caleb and Joshua, they had their eyes set on Canaan. They didn't know at the time that it was going to be clear over here. And that they had to march through this wilderness for 40 years. I don't believe they knew that at that time. But they had a taste of something that they never forgot, and that is the reason why those two men were the only two that made it. The rest of them did not make it. They didn't want Canaan. They did not want to go to that land. They wanted right now. They wanted their life right now. And because they wanted their life right now, they were complaining and they were grumbling and all of that. But you don't hear Joshua and Caleb complaining because they seen something afar off that they wanted, that they had to have. But so Canaan is over here. And what is Canaan for us? It's glory for us. But to get to glory, we have to go through here. And that is where we all are right now. But where do we find ourselves when we're marching here? Are we like the 10 that influenced the multitudes? Or are we like the 2? Are we going somewhere? Do we have that mindset? Hebrews 13 says there's no continuing city. Seek for one. Come. Joshua and Caleb had a vision. And I believe it made this journey worthwhile. And they lived differently. I want us to understand that. They lived differently. They had to have lived differently because their vision was different. In Hebrews 11, I'll read a few verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, like I said earlier, we can say what we want. We can say that we're on this journey. We can say that we're striving. But are we really? Is it a reality? Is it a reality in my life? Or is it not? How do we live? I already said it's a fact that you'll live different if you're headed in a different place. If you're going somewhere. You know, I had to think. You know, our friend Tallison back here from Haiti. I don't know what he went through to get to America. I haven't talked to him about that. But I'm going to try to act like I know what he went through for the sake of this message. And maybe it's close to being accurate, maybe it's far off. But there came a day when he was not satisfied with where he was. Now, I don't know what led up to that.
But it's not easy for a Haitian to come to America, any way you look at it. It's not an easy thing. So there had to have been a counting of the cost at some point. Am I right? He has a family. He has a wife and a child. I'm guessing the three had to somewhat count the cost before this thing could go. And then there come a day that he left his house. And he didn't know what was going to be ahead of him. I don't believe he knew, but I'm pretty sure he knew that it wasn't going to be easy. He left his house and he started on a journey. I don't think he knew how long it would take him. And I don't think he knew for sure where it would end up. In fact, I would say that if you would ask him, I would say that he could not have told you that he knew that he would survive it. The seriousness of this decision had to have weighed heavily on him. Maybe he heard statistics that said 60% do not make it. Maybe he heard of all the perils that lie ahead, whatever they may be. Maybe he'd heard terrible stories about what happened, torn asunder, wandering about in sheepskins. I don't know what he heard, but he probably stepped out that day, wondering what lied ahead. Started on this journey. What was his focus? Anybody think of what his focus was? America. His focus was America before he left the house that day. His focus was America after he left the house that day. And his focus stayed America the entire journey. And how do we know that? Because here he is with us today. Now, I want us to understand something. When he left his house, things changed for him right then. He was not the same after that day. Maybe nothing about him was the same. Like, let's go to extremes. He's leaving his house that day, and his neighbor says, "Talison, the door to your house just fell off the hinges." What would he do? What would he do? He would continue going. Someone else can worry about that door. Somebody else can worry. "Talison, your house is on fire." His eyes are fixed on America, and everything behind him he has forgotten. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. He's not interested in anything else. He can't be interested in anything else. Him and his family. And they're going through, I don't know why, but I picture them going through dirty water up to their waist. He has to carry the baby. And the baby's crying and there's pressure. But it's because his eyes are fixed on something greater. He continues. I don't know if there's alligators. I don't know if there's leeches. I don't know what kind of animals are out there. I don't know the insects. What is out there, the diseases. But whatever it is, because his eyes are fixed on that place, he continues on. Despite what he's going through. Why? Why do we keep going on, brothers and sisters? Are we headed to a city? Or are we not? You know, I get to think of it. The baby there doesn't understand it. The baby doesn't understand what's ahead. It's not worth it to the baby. In fact, it's not worth it to anyone that doesn't see what he sees. Is that right? But because he sees it, it's astonishing to those that don't see it. It's astonishing. What is this man doing? It doesn't make any sense. There are people out there that want to kill us.
But because he sees it, I can actually even picture a smile on his face. I can picture him telling his family, it's worth it.
The sufferings of this present day are not worthy to be compared to the glory that lies ahead of us. Is that our mindset today, brothers and sisters? Is that our mindset? Is that our life? It's easy to suffer for something that's worthwhile, is it not? People suffer amazing things for money. People suffer amazing things for the things of this world because they deem it worthwhile. How much more should we be willing to suffer for the kingdom of God?
You know, for Taliesin, there was a bunch of natural things that were trying to stop him. Whether that was, I don't know. It may have been something as small as mosquitoes. Or it could have been trained people that were there to hunt them down. A bunch of natural things, the weather.
Wild animals.
But do we realize today, brethren, that there is supernatural things trying to stop us? We realize that. I don't see Taliesin taking it easy.
For him, it was all those things, high waters, whatever it was, the cold, maybe it was, you know, whatever. But what is it for us? What is it for us? What is the supernatural power of Satan doing in our life to stop us? Let's think about it. Remember, don't think about somebody else, but think about yourself. Because I guarantee you, it's happening. The evil one is trying to distract you or stop you. What will it be? Let me give you an example. Again, Taliesin's going through, maybe he's going through this river or whatever it is, and there's jungle and there's all kinds of things going on, and the baby is crying and things are not looking good, and the devil now comes in, which I don't believe the devil, maybe the devil was trying to stop him, I'm not sure. But the devil comes in, shows him this high ground, nice house, a lot of money. Would that work better than mosquitoes, alligators? In my mind, it would cause him to look at that. And he could see an end to their suffering. His eyes were on America. But now, for some reason, he has taken his eyes off of something that he gave so much for. He decided that it was worth everything, including their lives, for. He has taken his eyes off of that and put his eyes on something. And he says, okay, family, we're going to go over here. And they go into this nice house. Now again, everything changes for him, does it not? He's not going to be living the same. But the devil says, Taliesin, you can keep going to church. You can keep being a Christian. Just stay here in this house. Give up this quest for Canaan, for America, for glory. Give that up. Stay here and you can continue to be a Christian. And if He can get you to believe that, it's over for you. Is it not? You don't have to suffer anymore. Come and relax. You know, the Bible talks in Matthew 6, maybe we'll turn there, about a single eye. In verse 22, it says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now that makes a lot of sense, right? If our eye is single, it is our vision and our attention is focused on one thing. And if you can think again about Taliesin going through there, you know that he has to keep his eye single on the goal or he will be distracted and he will give up. We understand that. But let's look at it in our Christian life. It's exactly the same. Do we believe it to be that important and that clear? That clear? Or is it muddied a bit and we don't really know how we're supposed to do it? But I would like us to read the context of that verse. Can we do that? In verse 19, it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your eye is, that's where you're going to be going. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. And if you go through and read the rest of that chapter, it just makes a lot of sense when you're picturing this journey. The single eye. It doesn't make sense to lay up treasures in the house that you just left. It doesn't make sense to build up something here on this journey. You know, if you look at the children of Israel, there's a reason why they lived in tents. Why did they live in tents? Because they knew that they were going to be moving. Right? Now, what would Abraham or what would Moses have done if all of a sudden a couple of the children of Israel decided to start building these big brick houses? What are you doing? Now, I'll interject. This is a state of mind that I'm talking about. If your door falls off your house, you're going to need to fix it. I'm talking about a state of mind. State of mind. We understand that. I want to make that clear. That way we don't think that I'm saying we should just be tenting it and moving it. A state of mind. Are you a pilgrim and a stranger in this land? Or is this your home? Because when you're going out on that journey, you're fighting. When you stop fighting, and we have to look at it as a fight. I'm sure that Taliesin could reason with that word fight. When he thinks about that journey that he made. But it is a fight. In 2 Timothy 4:7 it says, fight a good fight. In Hebrews 10:32, ye endured a great fight of affliction. A great fight of afflictions. 11:34, they waxed valiant in fight. When you stop fighting, your eye, your single eye, and you know, it kind of says you can't serve two masters, so that also kind of says you can't have anything but a single eye. You can't have anything but a single eye, but where is your single eye? Think about that. Where is your eye? Your eye will begin to look at other things. You begin fixing up the house. You put a nice fancy door on the front. You go shopping for vehicles. You do all of these things and you settle down. Your eye becomes fixed on something other
than where you are going, a city. Maybe quickly we can look at Luke chapter 14. These verses that Jesus talks about here, they've come alive to me when we start thinking about them in the context of this journey. You know, hate father and hate mother. There's verses that are hard to deal with. But when you think about this journey, life and death, they become a little bit more Chapter 14, we'll start in verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now I picture someone trying to provoke people to come on this journey. Maybe they talk to him about the glories of heaven. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house began angry. Being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly unto the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, lo, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. It seems that the Lord was angry with those people that made excuse. To the point where he completely put them out. And if we think about those things, it seems to be that Jesus is saying, why are you worried so much about all those other things? Do you not see where we are going? Do you not see the bigger picture? Do you not see Canaan off in the distance? Why are we so worried about this life? Why are we so worried about these things? We have to go. We're only going to be here for a moment. This life is but a vapor. Why are we so consumed about these things? And it made him angry. And he said, they will never come in. Their heart is not with me. Their eye is not towards me. I have went and prepared for them a place. If they will only make the journey. You know, you're saved here. You've got to be saved here too, right? This is initial salvation, and it happens one time, and then it's over. Something else begins. And if we're not saved through this, then the third salvation will never come. But I want to point something else out here. How when you're going through this journey on the wilderness, and Caleb and Joshua, you know, the children of Israel would have loved to have just stopped right there. In fact, they wanted to go back to Egypt several times. You know, why are you bringing this terrible life upon us? We would have been better off in Egypt. They were not at all looking at here. They could care less about that. They would have been happy to stop there, but what about Caleb and Joshua? Would they have been content stopping there? No. It would never have worked. So there was division there. There had to have been division. Now how they handled that, it does not say. But I wonder if it's not why there's division in our churches today. Because there's some people that see this. And there's other people that do not see it. And it naturally causes them to live differently. It's confusing. One person does this and the other person's going, I don't understand why they would do that. But if everybody had the same single eye, I want us to hear this. I believe this to be true. But because of the lack of vision in our churches, we can't really preach this because it gets muddied up. But if we all had the same single eye and the same heart
to make this journey and suffer no matter what it cost,
there would be so much liberty amongst us. There would be so much freedom and liberty among us. Because we know we're all going the same place.
We're all focused on the same thing. We don't question each other because we know the hearts of one another. But when we see people in the church, Christians in our community, that seem to be not looking at the same thing we are, it takes that liberty away. And we begin to question, what are they doing? Do I want to be around those people? Do I want to fellowship with those people? It's a big deal. It's a big deal.
You know, there was a story that John D. Martin said, and we've probably all heard it. A missionary that went to Africa, and he was there for 40 or 50 years, him and his family. And him and his wife are coming back to America. And they're on the boat coming back. And I'll just add, this missionary's heart was not right at this point. I'm not saying he failed a little bit, but he happened to be on the same boat as President Roosevelt. Remember that story? And the president was just going on a hunting trip to Africa. He'd been there for a few days and now he was coming back. And when the ship pulled up to the New York Harbor, there were crowds of people there. And they were all there to welcome the president of the United States back to America. And the missionary told his wife, it's amazing that this man goes for 1 week and comes back for his own pleasure, and he comes back and everybody welcomes him home. But we come home and nobody cares. His wife said, honey, we're not home. Do we get trapped into that? It's easy to do because the entire world is trying to do that. They're trying to make you comfortable right here. They're saying, come. Look at this house. We have all these options. Any ailment we can fix for you. And you look at that person chucking through that water with his eyes single. You start to think he's a fool. Fool. He's a radical. He's crazy. Something's wrong with him. Does he not know that you can be a Christian and be right here just enjoying life to the fullest? In reality, that's how it works. You know, I've been around other Anabaptist people the last several years, and I'm amazed what's happening. When you go to this house and you're there too long, it continues to get worse. It continues to get harder to come back in. If it's even possible, I don't know. Hebrews 6. But what's going on is they're living life to the fullest. I was talking to a young man about, he was telling me how much he loved skydiving. And I'd never heard of that in the Anabaptist circles. And I questioned him on it. And there were several other brothers there. Two ordained men there. And I soon found out that I was the only one that thought there was a problem with skydiving. Now, I'm not here to say there's a problem or not, but when we're given into that and we're always skydiving, kneeboarding, doing all of these things, it maybe should be a hint to us that we have been veered off of the trail. Maybe. That our eye is no longer single on glory. You know, we hear a lot of people say this carefully. And again, everything that I'm saying, I am talking to myself. I want to say that again. I have a fear inside of me. Maybe we're not ready. But they're over here in this house, casting stones at the ones that are in the trenches. And they're talking about how blessed they are. Talking about how blessed they are. I want to challenge us today. I'm not doubting that we're not blessed. But are we physically blessed only?
Or is God blessing us spiritually as well? I've heard few people talk about how God has blessed them with patience. I used to be an impatient man. Few people talk about how they're blessed with the fruit of the Spirit of God. Contentment. Humility. Love. Our Haitian friends, Haiti, that's what they think God is, a physical blessing. Why? You have someone going through the trenches, going through here, there's all kinds of things happening, suffering going, terrible suffering, we read about it in Hebrews 11. Terrible suffering going on, but we're still blessed. Because we have joy and we have peace and contentment. What would that do to our mission? Haiti udi pinugin bonje ugin tutbagai. Tu pagin bonje upagin ayana. Mesi ugin bonje kisa ugenya. Ugin Bel Kai, Bel Moto, Bel Bagai, Bel Rab, Ugin Joie, Ugin Victoire, Liratiri Peshi, Upagin Peshi encore, Uvle Vive Puyon Lot Bagai, Li Pigro, Tunras Bagai, Malavi. Taski Yonju Vini, Jou Pu Judgment. Après vous venez dans le jeu, ça, bon j'ai perdu. Si vous, pas joint. Ou quand joint tout, vous venez à Tazini. Ou joint tout bagay ou vle, kouni ou joint belkai, tout bagay, mais si vous pas joint Jesse, si vous pas, allez dans le voyage. Ou pas qu'à arriver ici. Pas qu'à arriver ici. Ou quand joint tout cob. Bel travail, bon travail. Pour qui ça? Pour vivre. Une sorte de zini de alien IT? Avec qui ça? Est-ce que les alien IT avec Bonje ou bien somme les gens? Pour montrer où qui ça cob ka esti? Si ugin bonje, ugin diri. Si ugin bonje, ugin belkai, ugin kai, ugin tut bagai. Bibba padisa. Padisa. Didi u sorti sit, u juen, ampio problem. Ugin yung gro batai. Paski job pavle uribe sit. Li pavle uribe sit. Closing, I had to think. Why are we so easily distracted? Maybe I should say, why am I so easily distracted? Could it be that my vision isn't very clear? Could it be that I don't really see what God wants me to see? Because I think if I have the same eye as Talison did as America, there's snipers maybe out here wanting to shoot me. If I had that same vision for glory, there's nothing that would stop me. Nothing. So I'm thinking to myself, why are we stopped so often and distracted? You know, I think about if Talison's on that journey and he's going through the water and his baby's crying and maybe his wife is complaining and someone walks up, maybe he's lost, he don't know where he's going and someone says, here's a book. It will tell you how to get to America. What would he do? Yes. Quiet. He reads and he reads and he reads, and it makes sense. What he's reading makes sense. It's useful information to him because he's on a journey. And that's what that book is for. But when you're in this house and someone gives you a Bible, you have no use for this Bible. You don't want to read it. It's boring. It doesn't make sense. But it doesn't really need to make sense either. Just move on to something else. It doesn't really affect our life. But I thought of another reason why we can be so easily distracted. You know, in Haiti there, we had the pigs. When we lived there in Akai, we had the pig barns. We had close to 200 pigs there. We had plantains and bananas and, you know what we all had there. And for me to leave and to come back here to the States, somebody has to take care of that stuff. So I leave and I tell a young, diligent Haitian man, take care of this all while I leave. And there's going to come a day when I'm going to come back. And I want things to be in order. We have a parable in our Bibles that is something similar to this. He asks, when are you coming back? That'd be great to know, wouldn't it? When are you coming back? I don't know. Jesus says, I don't know. Be diligent. I'll come back. And you picture that young man. I leave. I'm not even to the airport yet, and he is busy in the pig barns cleaning and feeding. Doing a far greater job than I ever did. He goes out and he cuts the grass. He prunes the trees. He weeds the gardens. And the neighbors are going, what are you doing? He said, the Master is going to come back sometime. I don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow. But when he comes back, I want him to be happy. Maybe he skips a meal. Maybe he doesn't eat. I don't know what he does, but his focus is clearly on doing what the Master has called him to do. And the next day comes and he wakes up early, earlier than he would have before. Earlier than when his body just wanted to get up. Discipline became a part of his life and he's out there going and working and doing everything and the place looks great and people are still saying, you're crazy. He doesn't care about that. No. I want him to be happy. He's a fool. Don't you know you could go work somewhere else? Finally, one day, starts to think, it's been 2 months. Tired. Everybody says it's pointless. Everybody says I'm wasting my time. I don't need to do all that. I can relax. If he doesn't come today, maybe tomorrow. Take it a little easy. I'll still make sure everything is done, but I'm just going to just relax a little bit. He hits the snooze button a few times and gets up and goes out and feeds the pigs and the day comes where he just stays in bed. He's not going to come back. Someone says, hey, you know, the grass is getting pretty tall. Yeah, I'm going to cut it tomorrow. Hey, the pigs are looking pretty skinny there. Yeah, we're going to go get feed next week, I think. You want to do good. You want to make the master happy. Just, that will wear you out. Pretty soon you're out working. Somebody else, half days. At some point, you abandon the place altogether. Somehow we justify it. Let's not forget, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is coming back. It's true that we don't know when. He's coming to take us to that city. And it's going to be worth it. For those of you that are in the trenches, that are fighting, you just think it might be too much to bear. Maybe God is calling you to do something that you don't want to do. Worth it. God will be there with you. Denya Baga Mledi. Siu Vini Judea Puyom Move Rizon.